So today, in Revelation 2, we're going to look at Ephesus and the letter to the church of Ephesus. And this is where I started really using some of the study stuff that you gave me, Sandra. Mm-hmm. And we're going to go through this letter to Ephesus today. And I went a little above and beyond the letter. I pulled out some additional stuff outside of Kelly. But Kelly did some really cool stuff. So we're looking at, I used a study from Sandra that was written by Jack Kelly to pull some things from. But as I was doing that, I also found some things that I felt we need to talk about. Now, Weatherford has gone through all seven letters in one Sunday. I'm like, how in the world did you do that? Or in one Wednesday. And I said, well, we just kind of went through them. And I said, okay, well, I'm going to give you my notes from Ephesus. And you guys might want to go back and relook at that one. So they're going to go back and start following along with us on the seven letters. So, and the reason, you can read through, it's only seven verses, the letter to Ephesus, seven verses. You can go through that very quickly and continue on to all the other letters. But when I started reading this, and I started reading Kelly's notes, and I started asking Lord to guide me through Scripture, I started to see some incredible application from this into our own lives and into the life of the church. So we're going to talk about some of those things. I'm going to take us back briefly and remind us of some of the things that Kelly brought out in his notes, and you'll find these in your handout. So there are four types of application that Kelly points out in the letters in Revelation. And the first one is, level one, is historical application. Okay, so there is a historical application. Number two is there's admonition application.
Warning.
Or a warning, thank you. I should start using that word because I always screw up admonition. Level three, there's a personal as well as congregational application. And level four is that there is a prophetic application. So the letters have all four of these types of application in it. We need to look at it and say, how does it apply to history? How does it apply to a warning, or how does the warning apply to us? If we read it personally, how does it apply? If we read it as a church, how does it apply? And four, how does it apply prophetically? There are prophetic words being spoken. How do we receive that? How do we apply it? Did I go too fast? Okay. Then each letter can be divided into seven parts, which is the next one in your notes. And I encourage you guys to keep today's notes if you can, because you can go back and review this as we go through the different letters. So number one is the Lord's title. First part is the Lord's title. And each letter can be divided into seven parts. Number two is a commendation. A commendation. Number three is a criticism. Three is a criticism. Four, I'm going to use Sanders' term, a warning.
It's easier to spell, too.
Yes.
I had to look up. I had a monetary, because I didn't know what it meant.
Yeah, no, neither of us did.
It's like, right, warning, that's easy.
I use that word all the time. I don't know what your call is. Five is a call. Six is a challenge. And seven is a promise. Okay, so these are the seven components. There's that number seven again, by the way, that you will find in, Cindy, are you cheating?
I'm not cheating.
Good. If you see something that I missed, Sandra, please point it out.
I didn't write in order.
The right order.
No, because usually, you go one, two, three, you went one,
I just changed
two,
my number.
Okay, good.
There you go. Did I screw up my number? Oh, I see.
No, yours is going across.
You're going across.
Okay. And I was going down.
He's trying to conserve space. I'm getting creative. So a title, a commendation, a criticism, and a warning, a call, a challenge, and a promise. All those seven things are in letters. Now, here's what Kelly does point out. The two of the seven letters, Sardis and Laodicea, contain no commendation. And in two, Smyrna and Philadelphia, no criticism is given. And then in Pergamum, there's no warning, but has two criticisms. And the last four letters, the challenge and the promise, are reversed, okay? So there are a couple exceptions to this. But for the most part, these are the things that we'll see in each of the letters. Now, I think it's important as we begin to look at the letter of Ephesus. You feel better now, Lucy? There are some important things about this church, because this church is kind of the center of a lot of things happening. And so to really understand that letter, we have to understand what's going on with this church. So the word Ephesus, by the way, means darling or beloved, maiden of choice. So Ephesus is the meaning of that is darling. So it's like saying my darling church or my darling congregation, okay? So there are a lot of references in Scripture to the church in Ephesus, and I put those as a side note for you guys to look at sometime. But these are all scripture references of something going on in Ephesus in the Bible, okay? And just some brief history, that Christianity at Ephesus began about 50 AD, all right? And we believe that part of this was probably a result of Priscilla and Aquila from Acts 18:18. You remember that story when we studied that? Yeah? So they were this ministry couple that went out, and they think that they brought people to Christ in Ephesus. Do we need to turn the AC off, or you're yawning? And because I turned it way down to cool off in here. You okay?
I'm comfortable.
Well, you're yawning. I'm afraid you're... Okay, will you let me know if she turns blue?
Yes, okay. And I
know
CPR.
Okay, good. All right. So Priscilla and Aquila, they believe were the people that first went into Ephesus and started preaching the good news. And they established this ministry for a better part of 3 years, all right? Now, Paul also, the Apostle Paul, and this is one of your things in your notes, he spent about 3 years ministering in Ephesus as well.
Three years.
So, you know, imagine some great evangelist, like a Billy Graham or greater, coming to this town and just thousands of people are coming to Christ because of it, all right? Now, the book of Acts reports that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, Acts 19:10. All right, so there's a lot of people who are coming to Christ in this place. And Paul would teach during the hot midday hours in a lecture hall in a place called Tyrannus. And his influence from this ministry resulted in the founding churches in the Lycus River Valley at Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. And these churches all have a profound impact in Asia Minor, Ephesus being the most influential. Paul's ministry was so influential that his preaching of the gospel resulted in some serious uprisings against Christianity. It spurred the persecution against the church. We talked about this last week. What was going on in Ephesus that was a threat, that Christianity threatened?
There was idol worship.
Okay. Idol worship, the censorship, the statues. That's big business. Yeah, paganism. That's big business. Right? I'm sure you guys have seen movies where this is portrayed. Even though they're fiction movies, sometimes they borrow from what really took place in history. But you go in and you'll see these courts where they're selling all kinds of animals and idols for idol worship or for paganism festivities. And so with Christianity and people coming to Christ and walking away from that, they're losing money big time. They didn't like that a whole lot.
Except for Louisiana.
Yeah, okay. So that is something that was going on. Now, after all this took place, and after what we call the Apostolic Age, that's beginning about the 2nd century AD after John finally left and went to heaven, beginning about the 6th century AD, the Roman Emperor Justinian raised a magnificent church to John's memory in the city. Okay, so now Ephesus is becoming like a headquarters. And in fact, the council, there was a council in Ephesus that that was brought together, and I believe that was under Constantine. He brought several bishops together there in AD 431, and they condemned what's called the Nestorian heresy. And that is, there's this hearsay that was coming together about who Christ really was, and people were coming against that. They were trying to solidify that. And so Constantine brought these bishops together and said, you guys, come together on who Christ really is. And so the Nestorian people were actually excommunicated from the church at that point. They were told to leave because they were, all the other bishops said, you guys are wrong on your definition of who Christ is. All right. So, and we talked about the Temple of Diana being in Ephesus, this big temple where a lot of idol worship was going on. All right. So that's Ephesus. It's a key point in church history. Now, let's get into the actual Word of God and look at this. But I think it was important. And Ephesus will play a part in all the other 7 churches as we talk about it. So I won't give you another history lesson on Ephesus, I promise. So let's take a look. If you guys would turn your Bibles to Revelation 2, we're going to begin with verse 1. All right, I'm going to read. I'm going to ask you guys each to read in a little bit. But the letter starts with, to the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks amongst the 7 golden lampstands. All right. So here are some important clues about Jesus in Revelation 2:1. You remember what we discussed about the stars last week? What the stars were? The 7 what? The lampstands were the 7 churches, and the stars were the angels. They were the angels of the churches. And so when Jesus, or when he's saying that these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walk among the 7 gold lampstands, he's identifying himself and his person and his relationship to both angels and the church right here and now. Okay? So Jesus is stating his authority over the angels.
He's proclaiming his guardianship over both.
He is, absolutely. Can somebody turn to Hebrews 1? And if you would read verse 4 for me.
Hebrews what?
Hebrews 1, verse 4.
I can read it. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they.
All right. So Jesus became superior to the angels, right? Not only superior, but he gives command to them. They're his. They report to him. And so he is showing that the angels of the church are in his right hand. So he has authority over the church. Okay? And that is his title that he's using. So the title part in your notes is verse Revelation 2:1. And Jesus is giving his title as the one with authority over the churches. Would somebody turn to Ephesians for me? And I've got three different verses in Ephesians that we're going to read tonight. So if anybody goes there, they can stay there for a minute. Ephesians 1:22. Whoever would like to read it. Nicole, you have it?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church.
All right, thank you. So here we go again, that Christ is saying he's over the church. God has appointed him over the church. Sandra, would you turn to Ephesians 5 and read 9 for me? Yes, Ephesians 5, verse 9.
For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth.
I'm sorry, is that Ephesians 5,
mm-hmm.
verse 9?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I don't know what I just pulled up. I'm sorry, guys. What I wrote here, and I must have the wrong chapter. I'm sorry. After all, no one has ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. Oh, so this should have been Ephesians 5:29, I believe. Okay, sorry. So this is explaining the relationship that Christ has, A, over the heavenly beings, the angels, and B, over the church. God appointed him over all things, including the church, and he's above the angels, right? So Christ is coming down now in that position. He's been resurrected, and he's the reigning Christ, and he comes down to that position and says, this is who I am. This is my title, all right? Now, why do you guys think it's important for him to identify himself that way in this letter?
I think maybe because he's trying to make everyone understand that they're supposed to worship him and not the other beings that are made by God.
Okay, absolutely, absolutely. Anybody else have any thoughts? So when we're writing, when a king writes an edict, or when a judge writes out a verdict, it's important to understand the authority of he who writes it, right? Or who gives that prophetic word. And so I believe that it's important here that Christ is first stating who he is in his authority over the church, saying, with my authority, I'm sorry, did you ask one? With my authority, I am saying this to you, okay? And so I think that it's important that he's showing, hey, I carry the angels in my right hand, and I walk amongst the churches. And if you look at these different scriptures, it says that that's going to be his place in authority. Is a prophetic word. And then if you look at Ephesians 5:25 now, I don't know, Sandra, maybe you, since I screwed you up, if you want to read that one. 25 through 27.
Okay. 5:25-27?
Yes, please.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. He gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish.
Okay, thank you. So Jesus is showing his authority, but he's also showing his affection for the church, right? He's not one of these ruling kings with a scepter beaten over the church.
That's your father.
There you go. There you go. Right? You're right. I think it is. And he is showing his authority and his affection for the church. And that's the answer in number 4. So Jesus shows his authority and affection for the church. And I'll tell you what, I'm not going to go down a rat hole on this because I've got a lot of stuff to talk about tonight. Anybody that manages people, I think Christ gave us a perfect example for how to do that, right? Okay. Now let's move on to the commendation. which is Revelation 2, verse 2 through 3. And it says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have been tested, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. I did some exploring in this, and what I found in this commendation, which is Revelation 2, 2 through 3, by the way, is that there are five things that Jesus commends the Ephesians for. And that's number five. I'm going to give them to you. There are five things that Jesus commends the Ephesians for. The first one is deeds and hard work. The second thing he commends them for is perseverance. They persevered. The third thing he commends them for is for not tolerating wicked people. And I'm going to talk about these in detail because I want to make sure we understand that clearly. Number four, for their testing and rejecting of false teaching. They rejected false teaching. They sought the truth. And number five is that they endured hardships for Christ. All right, I want to take a look at each one of these five, because this is where I kind of went away from Kelly for a minute, because I think these are really important. I'm like, when I started to unpack that, I'm like, wow, there's a lot of application here that we shouldn't miss. So the first one is deeds. Okay, do deeds save us?
No.
Deeds do not save us, do they? We cannot earn our way. We cannot earn our salvation. We've all learned that. That it's by grace that we've been saved. Who would like to turn to Romans for a second? Any Bible thumpers that want to jump into Romans?
Romans
11:6. And the next one that somebody can start looking up is James 2:26, by the way, because we're going to do that one next.
Romans 11:6.
Uh-huh.
How did I miss this one? I always have these things.
But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace.
There you go. It is no longer by works. It's by grace. Otherwise, grace would not be grace. And if we look at this, okay, so in one point, he's saying, I commend you for your deeds. We look at Romans as saying, it's not by deeds that you're saved. So why is Jesus complimenting them for their deeds?
You have to portray your life as if Christ would, to help others learn to follow him and bring them in. It's not, you're already saved, you're just trying to make other people aware and do the way he did, live the way he did.
Okay. It's putting their faith in action, right? Mm-hmm. It's living out their faith. And did somebody turn to James 2:26? Yeah. Would you read that for me?
As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds.
There you go. Just like Sandra said. So it is so important that those two work hand in hand. All right. You never saw Jesus kicking back in his recliner. Just, you know, faith is all we need. He was out doing humanitarian efforts along with that. Right. He was healing people that nobody go near. He was going to lepers and spitting and putting mud in their eyes and healing blind people and touching lepers.
There were reasons and purposes behind all of
it. Absolutely there was.
Just because it was the right thing to do.
It was the right thing, right. I mean, he had a plan for everything he did. And there were humanitarian things that he did. And one thing I've learned is that if you're trying to share your faith with somebody, you got a sick person, or somebody that's very hungry, doesn't have food, they're not going to listen to your faith until you fed them, right? They're going to tell you to take a hike. Well, thank you very much. Pray all you want. You got to feed them first. You got to take care of them. When you take care of their physical needs, then you can start addressing their spiritual needs. And that's key. And so this church got that. They understood that. So they weren't just commissioned, but they were missioned. Right? They were a missional church. They knew that they had to take care of these needs. Now, being a Christian, it requires effort. Jesus is commending the Ephesians for the efforts they made and the deeds that they did. But, you know, even though that's not what saves, you know, this is where it applies. This is where the application comes. This is where faith meets the road, okay? If you guys claim to be Christians but don't really make the effort to step out and support your faith by your actions, then are you really walking a Christian walk? I mean, that's not how Christ led us. Now, I'm not suggesting that everybody go uplift their house and sell all their things and go to Sierra Leone on a two-month-long mission trip. But in each situation that the Lord puts us in, if He gives us opportunity, are we turning that opportunity down? Or are we taking that opportunity? That's something that each one of us has to answer to the Lord independently. Now, there are times that we get opportunity, and for whatever reason, we feel like it's not really an opportunity, and we overlook it and we move on. God's always going to open up opportunity, and as you grow in your faith, I bet you that you'll start to see those opportunities for what they are. And I encourage you, when you do, do not look past it. Open your heart, open your mind, and say, okay, what did the Ephesians do? What was Christ giving them attaboys for in this situation? All right? You know, when Revelation comes, when the second coming is here, you don't want Christ saying, woe to you, right? You want these commendations, and not because we're doing anything to earn our way with Christ. It's a heart change, okay? Let Him change your heart. You know, the Pharisees came and they tried to do all these outward things, and Jesus knocked them down all the time. He said, you hypocrites. You're doing these things for the wrong reasons. You got to be doing them out of love. You got to do them because you love that person. You want to see that person do well in life, okay?
It's just like Christ in the churches. The model of the bride and the groom is you do things for your bride or for your groom because you love them, not because you have to or you feel obligated.
Absolutely. You're absolutely right. Now, this church hasn't had a problem with that. We're a small congregation, and we've done some incredible things, and we've helped a lot of people. And again, it's because the hearts are right. I mean, every time somebody's come to me and said, I really feel this family needs help, it wasn't because somebody's trying to get an attaboy. It wasn't because somebody was trying to earn a brownie point with Christ. You could tell that they really had a heart for that situation, and they really wanted to do something to help it. And it moves me every time I see that here. It just moves me. So James 1:27, by the way, it says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's what he calls true religion. All right? Now, do you feel that the deeds of our church support our faith? You do? You guys believe that? Is there something else we could be doing as a church to back up what we believe?
I think there's always room to grow. It's just you can't do it overnight. And sometimes God opens doors at different points. You have to wait for that, what He's leading you to.
Absolutely. That's the question I want you guys to be thinking of as you leave here tonight. Throughout the week, pray about it. The question is, Lord, as a church and as an individual, what can we do to do what the Ephesians did and live their faith? Okay, live their faith. All right. Let's go on to the next thing here that Jesus gave them commendation for, and that's perseverance. Jesus put a lot of emphasis on the perseverance in this letter. In fact, he mentioned it in different ways several times. So he commended them for staying fast, for not losing faith, for not growing weary, for walking with Christ and standing by their faith. So their faith in Christ in this particular place, we talked about how pagan infested it was, how demonic it was, and how people weren't only after them for political reasons, but for religious and financial reasons as well. As soon as you start messing with somebody's economy, that's a whole different game. That's a different story. It's okay to kill over that. You start taking money out of my pocket, I can kill you, right? So this is the way they're looking at Christianity. These guys persevered in the middle of that. They did not lose hope. They did not grow weary. They persevered. In our United States, middle class America that we live in today, we don't have to face that kind of a situation today. Thank God. When we look at this particular situation, the Ephesian church, how would we stand up? How do we get through that?
Well, we don't deal with things today that they dealt with in the extreme that they did in their time.
Yeah.
I mean, it's different now than it was back then because you're not, yes, you're persecuted for your belief, but in a whole different way.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's not directly thrown upon you and you're not stoned for your belief like you were back then.
Did you know that according to Revelation, a day and time is coming where you will be? Right, but you're absolutely right. We're in middle class suburban America, right?
So looking at it today, as if it were back then, it's easier to profess your faith today than it would have been
absolutely
if you were there back then. But the thing is you're in a situation where today you're trying to make it comparable to what it was back then. Mm-hmm. It would be like trying to go to the ghetto and get two different gangs to cooperate with each other.
Exactly.
It would be something like that.
Yeah.
For sure, saying that's middle class America.
Yeah.
Let's go to Sierra Leone,
exactly,
right?
Yeah.
And we're not going to have that same
that's right.
success, right?
That's right. You're absolutely right. I mean, Pastor Will's going into some pretty crazy places where there is a lot of persecution. I mean, look at that pastor in Iran that's been in jail for how long?
That's forever.
Yeah.
His family's here, that thing.
Yeah.
His wife.
Yeah.
His daughter,
yeah. Go to North Korea. Get caught doing Christianity in North Korea.
All that little bitty town over there.
So, I mean, those things exist today. We're fortunate they aren't here now.
Oh, it's getting worse.
But see, that's the thing. What these people weren't any different than you or me. The Roman Empire was enjoying a middle class at this point in time. There was a lot of wealth. There were a lot of wealthy diplomats. And some of these people became Christians were middle class people that became Christians. They had a good life. They had good money. They had everything they needed. And now they're putting everything on the line. I read a story, a firsthand account from an eyewitness of a woman that went through that was martyred for her faith in the first century. And when I read that story, it touched me in such a way. Okay, so this lady had many opportunities to deny her faith in Christianity. She did not. Her family, not only did she give up her freedoms, she gave up her family. Her dad wouldn't become a Christian. Begged her not to do it. So they line all these people up in this arena in Rome, and they let out the jaguars and the lions, okay? And that's how they took care of the Christians. And it was a very graphic, detailed event. I'm not going to go into it, that I read. And this lady the whole time just, the Holy Spirit, it just filled her. The power of the Holy Spirit filled her. And so people in these situations, I believe that the Holy Spirit gives them this incredible strength and this incredible faith to stand strong on. But guys, you have to really draw into the Lord and really know Christ to have that kind of faith and have that kind of strength. And so we don't have this situation now, but there's going to be a time where we do. You know, I don't know if it's going to be our generation, another generation. A lot of people believe it is. I'm not going to go there. All I'm saying is that God will provide that strength, but it's our job to draw into Him. And that is what got these people through this. In Matthew 11:30, Jesus said, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Okay? How often do you guys grow weary for standing out on your faith for Christ? Do you grow weary for doing what the Lord's called you to do? Do you grow tired?
You shouldn't, because it should be your way of life.
Should be your way of life? You're right.
You know, when I'm talking to certain people about it, and they just don't want to get it. Like, everything you tell them, they just repeat it. They have an excuse. And, you know, I just can't push it on them, but it does get kind of... I just want to say, don't you know you're going to hell? You know, but I can't say that, so I just have to keep praying for them. But it does get a little tiring, because you think that it's never going to click in their head.
My brother Michael.
Yeah.
Working.
Well, Cindy knows. I mean, I've gotten weary many times. I've been worn out. Dallas, you guys have any? I mean, have you.
It's not that you don't want to do it. It's just that you're just tired.
You're tired.
I'm more tired of the world in general, of the way it is, all the evil that's going on, and I mean, you start governing how evil they can be, and the things they do to us to persecute us. Just, you know, it's. You know,
there's tiring of the world, okay? Our responsibilities in this world can wear us down. They're tiring. When we're carrying out the Lord's work, when we're stepping in and doing what He's called us to do, we shouldn't be growing weary. And if we are, we have to ask ourselves this question: are we operating on our strength or on His strength? Because He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So if we're operating on the Lord's strength, it's light. There's no burden there. If we're operating on our own, we're going to grow weary, right?
Well, at that point, He's carrying the weight for you.
Exactly. So, you know, these guys figured out how to just put their strength in Christ and draw on Him and trust in Him for doing His will, okay? We started a church almost a year ago now, and full-time jobs, kids, grandkids, it's a lot of work, and there are times where we're just worn out. And I start asking myself that question, and I think that's a fundamental question. Am I depending on Christ, or am I depending on Tim? And there are times where I depend on Tim instead of Christ. And that, I'm telling you, there's a difference. When I start reminding myself of that, I start to say, okay, you're right. I need to, you know, it's not a task. It's not a deed. It's doing what the Lord has called us to do. When we start stepping into that and remembering the Lord called us into something, He's going to provide for us to get through that thing. Then we start depending on Him. And then it's no longer, we no longer grow weary in that. Okay, the Ephesians figured this out. They knew how to stand on the Lord's strength. All right. Now, it's not just for what the Lord calls us specifically to do. In your struggles today, when you're growing weary, it's time to draw onto Him. It's time to draw onto Him. You know, let him carry you. And what that means is going to His Word, reading that, "For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I will give you rest, those that are weary." And it's spending some time in prayer and just studying His Word. And I'm telling you, it will help you overcome that. Now let's move on to the third one, and we're getting close here. So the next commendation was that they cannot tolerate wicked people. Okay, what does that mean? They cannot tolerate wicked people.
So I don't, I guess, get involved with them. And, you know, there's, you have to be in wickedness to be able to minister to them, but you don't have to, that's what I'd always say, you have to live
live in the world. You don't have to live of the world. So you Amen. Don't have to do what everybody else is doing.
Right. Okay. Anybody else?
You can just minister to them, but don't basically socialize with them and do their ways.
Okay. Anybody else?
I would think they probably didn't allow, you know, they said they were idol worship was going on in the church and satanic stuff. They probably just put their foot down and said, no, we're not going to have this in our church. I would think, or hope.
Here's what happens, I think, and you're all, every one of you are right. You're dead on, okay? I think what's going on with this wickedness is that, well, first of all, we're all wicked according to God's standards. We're all unrighteous. It's through Christ that we become righteous. What's going on with the Ephesians? They're surrounded by paganism, right? They're surrounded by these people that are doing some things that today people would probably be thrown in prison for doing some of these things, right? There's Roman orgies going on. There's Greek mythologies going on. There's a lot of what we're seeing today. This has been going on forever. There are a lot of gay people in Rome at this period. And there is no sense of marriage in the Roman Empire. You can get divorced for whatever you want to get divorced for if you don't like what your wife cooked you for breakfast. See ya. Seriously. That's how it was. It was horrible. And, you know, keep in mind back then, the wives could not work. The only professions they could do were horrible professions that you wouldn't wish on anybody.
Okay.
Okay, so once a woman was divorced, she couldn't be remarried. There were just these horrible things going on. And so there were also a lot of false teachings going on. There were other religions. What they would do is they would combine these religions. They would take different religions and combine them into a big religion. And they would bring that in and start teaching that in these churches. And the Ephesians... And again, this is because they knew God, they knew the Word, and they had the Holy Spirit. They didn't stand for that. They ousted it. They said, no, you're not bringing that's hearsay. Out you go. You're not bringing that in here. And so, you know, they were constantly being bombarded by false teachings, and they rejected it every time. Now, I don't know specifically what teachings they were being given, but these people were trying to get Christians to start doing religious practices they did with idols. Okay? You can imagine what some of those traditions were like for paganism. They were defiling to the Lord, they were disgraceful to the Lord, and they were trying to lead Christianity into this. It was very common for the Romans, as soon as they conquered another state or another nation, to bring their religion into their own religion. But you had to pay homage to their gods too. And so they wanted Christians to bow down to the idols, and they could bring their Christian God into this too. Well, the Christians refused to, and that's why a lot of them were getting persecuted. But these people would try and convince Christians that, you know, this is the way that you invoke the gods. This is the way you worship, and God is pleased by that. They said, out of here. You're gone. You're not bringing that into our church. Okay. Now, in today, in the world we're in, and this is especially important for you with children, there is information available 7x24 on your phone, in your vehicle, on an airplane I found, on your computer. The teachers at school, if your kids are going to a government-funded school, they're going to get a lot of misled teaching, okay? It starts off looking good. They try and entice people into different religions by making it look good and cool. What it ends up doing is leading them into something very dark and deep that will ruin their lives. And so it's our responsibility as parents. And it's our responsibility to ourselves as a Christian to know the truth. If you don't read the Bible, if you don't spend time in the Word and really bring it in, how can you defute what your kids are learning? How can you have an intelligent discussion with them? As I read you earlier today, from the Word that I received last night, it was... It said, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training instruction of the Lord. Fathers, that's your responsibility. To teach your kids what the Word of God says. Schools aren't going to do it.
It's also important that you talk to your kids about, and I've heard this all the time, you have to sit down with them and ask them what they're being taught. Because we've been indoctrinated to think that public schools are awesome and that they're going to teach them everything good and right, and they're not. Yeah. And you don't know what they're being taught.
It is. And I mean, we can't generalize about every teacher in every school.
Right.
But you're absolutely right, Sandra. What happens is the parents begin to expect schools and even churches to be the primary development of their child. And parents take less and less responsibility for that. And so what tends to happen is nobody's taking responsibility to educate your child. And your child is being educated by a system that doesn't believe the same beliefs you do.
The reason why you have a breakdown in society is because both parents are working, the schools are raising their
kids,
and when there's nobody home to watch the kid, what does the kid do? The kid does what he wants to do.
The internet watches the kid.
You're absolutely right. And, you know, if you're going to have kids, you better think about that, that it's your responsibility. The school's not going to raise them for you. And they will, but you won't be happy with the turnout.
Right.
Okay? So, I think that that is so important here, guys. In the last days, it says in Revelation, we'll get into this later on, many will be led astray. Many will be led astray. It is our responsibility to seek the truth. It's our responsibility not to be led astray by false teachers and false prophets. You have the gospel and you have the Holy Spirit. You don't have excuse. Guess what? You can find the Bible on the internet too. You don't have to own a Bible. You can find the Bible in a hotel room. You can find the Bible anywhere. We'll give you Bibles. But it's our responsibility to seek the truth. And we have the tools. God has given us the tools. He said, I've made myself known to you. Now it's your job to learn to know me. Okay? So that's what I pulled out of this. Now, the last bullet on this whole thing is that they endured hardships for Christ's sake. The Ephesians were on the front line of a horrific scene of injustice and persecution. Many of the hardships they endured were serious hardships. Many of the hardships that we endure today are what I call faith builders. Okay. Have you guys ever been in a situation where it looks really, really bleak and you get really anxious and you get scared and you're frightened and you're not going to make it to the next day? Anybody been there?
Yeah.
Okay.
Not there as much now as I used to be, but
yeah.
Yes.
You know, we've all been there. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything. Did that worrying help you any?
No. Made you old a little
bit. Made you older?
Worrying doesn't add a year to your life.
Doesn't add a year to life, does it? Usually takes it away, actually. Do
yeah.
You know stress is a leading killer?
Yep.
Most diseases come from stress.
Yep.
Right?
I you know that? I get my neurologist to pin stress on my seizures, but he didn't know.
He wouldn't do it? I'm not saying all.
That's why I leave my job at the office, Molly.
Yeah. But, you know, stress, we all know what stress does to us, right? I've got a few grays that I keep trying to hide. They keep popping back out. And it's stress. And we're all here today. So whatever problem you had a year ago, it obviously didn't kill you, right? I mean, you're still here. And whatever problem we thought we were going to lose our house and lose everything we had, Thank you very much, Lord. We still have it, right? And God's just trying to, he's given us faith building exercises, okay? When we really learn to rely on him. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord is going to give you every want, but he does say, and his word says, he's going to take care of your every need, right?
That'd be food and water.
Well, there's more to it. I mean, hopefully it's at least that. I mean, we got a river next door if we really get desperate. He will take care of our every need. Now, there are certain needs that we have that only the Lord can fill, and he fulfills them. Sometimes we go looking elsewhere to fulfill those needs, but he does. And so when we're enduring hardships, you know, unlike the Ephesians here, it's not life or death for us, or serious torture or anything like that. Every hardship we've ever endured, the Lord has used that as an opportunity to build our faith. It's a faith builder. Now, I look at, I'll use Hugh as an example. He's going through, you know, he's been out of work for a while now. He's not freaking out. He's not anxious. Somebody else may be, but he's pretty calm about it. And he keeps saying, look, the Lord is using this time to build my faith. He's telling me he's going to provide, and I'm learning to trust in him.
Or weren't you out of work for about a year?
I was out for 7 months.
Really started trying to get into ministry more?
Mm-hmm. I was out for 7 months, and there were some times where I got nervous, I got scared. But most of the time, I think I learned to really depend on the Lord, and I knew he had a plan. And there were so many times where he just turned things around. You know, I was literally, and I'll say this, the Lord comes through at 11:59 every time. So for those that get really anxious, 11:59, just hang in there till 11:59 because he comes through.
Let me tell you, in 11:59, right before I met Sandra, I was already on unemployment and had just left the office that I'd worked for 10 years and was on the last 2 weeks of unemployment. And I got a phone call from a guy that I worked with for 10 years prior. He says, are you ready to go back to work? And I was on my last 2 weeks.
Yeah, I was in the same boat, Roy, same exact thing.
He says, you ready to go to work? I said, just tell me where. And a week prior to that, I had had a discussion with God. I'll work wherever you want me to go. Just don't put me downtown.
You should have said, but.
Guess what happened?
You got put downtown.
Smack in the middle.
Telling you, man, don't do that.
He gave me your knee.
Right? Like if you're going to be picky about it.
See, your first part of your prayer was perfect, man. Wherever you want me to work, Lord.
Freeway. Okay, if you want to get technical, you're not downtown.
Well, yeah, it was the same situation. I mean, I was about out of mortgage payment. No more mortgage, no more nothing. Huh? Yeah, you were in the same boat.
I was unemployed for, for a whole year.
Were you?
And it was back in the 90s, and luckily I think my car was almost paid off, but I kept getting little temp jobs here and there to sustain me, and my dad would offer me money. I said nope, and I never took a penny from my dad, never got on government assistance, and God kept me going for what of that year, and finally I landed a job at Pullman, and that's where I'm still at today.
Well, you know, that's the thing, and there's something to be said about that. You know, when I started a job after being unemployed for 7 months, I appreciated it a whole lot more, right? And I'm not appreciating as much now. Excuse me. There are days where I'm like, oh, I can't keep doing this. But I am very thankful to have this job, and I'm very thankful that the Lord provided. And I've got to say that as much as I don't want to let my family down in the situation that they're used to, and you know, say, oh, we got to pack up and move now because we have nothing. I've learned to trust the Lord through these situations, and I'm so, so very thankful for Cindy, because I know that if we're in that situation, she's right by me in that. She's like, the Lord's gonna provide, you know, whether we have this house or a tent, the Lord's gonna provide, we're gonna get through this. And you know, for those that are, all of you guys and your spouses, you know, help each other walk in faith like that. You know, if one is starting to have doubts, the other needs to be the encourager. Pray for one another. Pray with one another. That, I'm telling you, that is going to help you guys get through these difficult times. And we've all been there. You know, I've lived off rules of quarters before. More than once. I have had to go without a lot of things in my past. I've done it. I drove a car that was like the Flintstone mobile. Okay, I had to start running to get the car started. I mean, it's...
I've been there before.
And I look at those things today, and guys, those are faith builders. Those things have built my faith and really helped me to trust the Lord. Not that he's going to make me a wealthy person, but that I can depend on his strength.
But
I can learn to depend on his strength. What's that?
But in the way he did. Because he did. The faith you have has made you more wealthy today than you've ever been.
You're right. You're right. I'm wealthy because of him, and my faith is what's wealthy. I'm wealthy in the kingdom.
And money will.
That's right. In fact, money's going to perish, right? That's what's going to all be gone. You read Revelation, you won't have money. As a Christian, you're going to be broke. And we'll talk about that in a little bit as we get into that. All right. Let me move on. Everybody got my point, right? These are faith building. All right. The last thing in here that we're probably going to talk about tonight, because we're already getting really late, is the criticism, which is Revelation 2:4. So we've gone through the five commendations. Now we're going to talk about the criticism. And that is Revelation 2:4. And it says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." You guys remember when you were newlyweds?
No?
You remember, Dallas, when you were newlywed? You guys? Cindy, do you remember?
Y'all are still newlyweds.
Newlyweds, you have this passion for each other. You're texting, "I love you" all the time. You're just...
That went out the window. Like,
that went out the window after the first 2 months of dating. What are you talking about?
All right.
But other things get in the way.
Oh, there you go. Work, kids, children, yeah, life. All right, but you endured. You're enduring. Here's the criticism to the Ephesians. "You have forsaken the love you had at first." When you first came to Christ and you really got it and received Christ for the first time, there's this excitement, there's this love for the Lord, there's this love for I get it now. Thank you, Lord, for taking me and replacing my sin with righteousness. And it's kind of like being a newlywed. You're excited, you're on fire. Texting each other, "I love you, I love you." We still do it all the time, by the way. Yeah. You know? Some flowers every now and then, Roy.
Little letters, little post-it notes.
He does. He's getting better.
Yeah. We all can learn from this. They used to have that relationship for the Lord. They used to have this desire to be with Christ. And what was happening is this thing that was a relationship that he sought with the church of Ephesus was just turning into another religion for them. It was turning into the daily grind of religion. Okay? Oh, if you don't light the candles a certain way, then we're not doing things right. We need to go back and redo this, okay? They're more focused on the outward religion and the tasks associated with that. You guys ever been in a church like that? Mm-hmm. Where the religion of the church is more important than Christ himself?
You kind of don't want to go. You kind of go off and go because you have to. You're not passionate about it.
Yeah,
like, I look forward to coming here, especially this day we're
in. Good, thank you.
I
look forward to you guys coming, too.
You get something out of it.
Yeah. That's what was happening with the Ephesians, right? It was no longer about the relationship with Christ, which they once had. They were once on fire for him. Now it was just a passive, let's do these things every Sunday and call it a day. We check it off our list that we did our religious thing for the week, right? And I'm not criticizing anybody because I used to do it. This would have been the Lord's criticism to me years ago. I'll never forget going to a specific church as a child, and you had the printed bulletin, everything's in specific order, and the prayers are all written out, right? Even the Lord's Prayer is written out, and you read these prayers. It was almost like a Celtic chant. It's like, you know, must read in unison. You all stand up at the same time. You all sit down at the same time. It was really cool looking, and it sounded great.
So they made you kneel for 4 hours.
Well, I didn't have to kneel in this particular church, thank goodness, but I didn't get it. I didn't get it. You know, it was the familiarity of doing it every Sunday, but there was no heart change in Tim. Let me tell you, at 14 years old, I went off to confirmation school or camp, the summer camp. I think I got kicked out. Okay, I was not supposed to be there. I was saying things I shouldn't be saying. I was hitting on girls. Sorry, Cynthia.
That's when they want to keep you there. They should keep you there to endure.
I got a lecture, man. I embarrassed my parents so bad. They were so embarrassed. All right, my parents were deacons in the church. Well, yeah, I doubt they're 80, so they don't remember any of this stuff.
Now they don't.
Well, I come back, and they're calling my parents before the bus gets there. Okay? So I'm letting out a little bit about who I am, or who I was. This is Tim before Christ.
TBC.
That's right, TBC. I'm on this bus just going, oh, man, I am in so much trouble. I mean, we were doing things like spin the bottle. I got caught giving a little girl a kiss on the cheek. I mean, this is confirmation. We're supposed to be studying the Word. They lock us in these rooms to study the Word, and we're doing these kind of things, okay? And I'm the ringleader. I'm the guy that's leading it on.
And supervised children, you always get
on Paul. Well, I wish Paul wasn't part of it. Paul, yeah.
He was in his influence.
Oh, yeah. Well, so anyway, my parents get the call. We have a long talk. I'm sorry. I love Jesus. I'm sorry. And I get baptized a few weeks later. Well, most people in this particular church get baptized as infants. My parents allowed us to choose that. I chose it because I wanted to please my mother. Okay. So I get up there again for the wrong reasons. You know, go through the whole sayings. I received Christ. I had no idea what was going on. I'm just like, yeah, I'm pretty sinful, obviously, from this camp I was at. So Jesus, if you can take away my sins, awesome. You know, so that's where we were. And as I'm being baptized and everything else, I continue to live as a hooligan, you know, through my teenage years. And wish I would have known, do not be anxious, because I would have used that scripture to my parents back then. And I went through that. It was horrible. But it was all about religion, you know? It does. It was all about religion. And it broke my heart when I finally came to realize that all these people there are just spouting these things. I'm like, what about your heart? What's coming from your heart? You know, it's all about, and man, if something were out of line in the bulletin, oh my Lord, you would think it was a second coming, man. I mean, it was... If something was out of line in these bulletins, like it was out of order, people, you'd hear about it for a week. People like, oh, we can't go. You know, they were just upset about it. And so that was church. That's what I grew up in.
Yeah, it's hard to color robes for certain Sundays, I bet, and everything, right?
Oh, it was bad. So it was a social club, and we did things in order. I never really understood it. You know, I thank the Lord that my parents did, and I thank the Lord that my brothers and sisters have all really come to know Christ. And I think I was a late starter because I came much later to really know who Christ was and receive Him. But that did give me a foundation. It did explain what the Bible was to me. So there were some good things about it. But I'm sure that I'm still banned from that church today. And forgive me, Lord. What's that?
You don't want to minister?
I would love to. Well, they probably don't remember me anymore. But yeah, that was my growing up experience, and I put my parents through a lot of grief. Jeez.
I think we all put our parents through grief.
And the pastor's daughter at that time. I won't even go there.
You guys think something will stop there?
recording. That's a reality show anyway, pastor's daughters.
Oh.
Preacher's kids.
Yeah, preacher's kids.
Well, that's, when I first met her, I realized, okay, that's what they're talking about preacher's kids. She was out of control. All right. So, I want to stop us there. I'm going to stop with the criticism because we have a lot more to cover in this one. And I thought it was important to share that about religion. Have you guys ever had an experience like that? Have you ever gone to church and just followed along with the process but not really received Christ or gotten anything out of it?
Yep.
Made me want to walk out.
Yeah. Yeah. So I know we've talked about it many times. And guys, again, I don't have anything against it. I mean, that works for some people if they're there for the right reason.
Well, nowadays you see people going to church and they get all dressed up, wear a suit, get all ready for church.
And it's like,
they show up at church and it's like a popularity contest. Did everybody see me? Did everybody see me?
Right.
Did everybody see me?
Right.
And that's what it's about.
Yeah. For some people, it is. Some people want to do that so that their kids have an opportunity to do better in life.
Right.
Some people do it because it might help make some business connections.
Right.
Some people do it because they really love the Lord and
right.
they want to be there. Again, that's just my personal experience, and I'm not bashing churches. But as a pastor, you know, I pray that pastors do not lose sight of the fact that it's about a relationship with Christ, and your job is to lead people and strengthen that relationship. It doesn't matter how many times we sing a certain song. It doesn't matter if we stand up at a certain point. What matters is that you lead people to who Christ really is and a relationship with Him.